Psalms chapter 90. There are times in life where things are just difficult and sad. And I feel like ever since Rudy passed, it's like I've been in a fog, you know? Just like I can't concentrate. Just my mind is just, it's like being in a fog. It's not the first time. It won't be the last, but I noticed that that's a part of loss, and it's certainly what Betty and Maria are experiencing. It's a part of the shock, I think. It's like Rudy was just bringing a group down the river just this last summer, mm-hmm. You know. It just went so fast, and it's so sudden. I'm still reeling from it. And I know you are too, just the shock of it. Even though we know that he's doing great. He's more alive now than he's ever been. But it's just so shocking. And Moses actually ends up describing this in Psalms chapter 90. So we're going to look at what to do when discouraged by hardship and loss. And Moses is going to actually show us four things from this psalm to do when we're discouraged, when we feel like we're in that shock. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the concentration camps, she says, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. That's our temptation, right? Fight or flight. And when life gets dark and we do feel like we're in that tunnel and we're just looking for light at the end of the tunnel, there's this temptation to give up, to just give up our ticket, jump off the train. And what Corrie is saying is you don't do that. You wouldn't do that on an actual train. You wouldn't just jump off the train because you went through a tunnel, a dark tunnel. And so it is in life. Sometimes in life, it does feel like we're in a dark tunnel. God's people experience that. Moses in particular. Moses was a man of God. And he did have mountaintop experiences, literally. 40 days, you know, and 40 nights on top of a mountain with God, in the presence of God. And when he would come down off that mountain, it kind of scared the people because his face was shining. Right? They didn't understand that being in the presence of God for 40 days caused his face to shine. And in fact, just interesting tidbit, the Jewish definition of humility is a man who doesn't know that his face shines. Or a person, male or female, who doesn't know that their face shines. Moses was called the most humble man on earth. Didn't realize his face shone. But that was because he was in the presence of God. But he wasn't always on top of the mountain, was he? There were times where he was in the valley. 40 years in the valley, in the wilderness. So there were mountaintop experiences. There's also valley experiences where we go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why we can learn from this psalm. Let's learn what we can do to handle when we're going through difficult times. And the first thing that we see is prayer. Go to God in prayer, because that's what Moses is doing. In fact, this psalm says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm written by Moses sometime during the wilderness wanderings. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses is going to God in prayer because only God is our eternal refuge. In fact, that's what that word means. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That Hebrew word means a dwelling place of rest, or safety from danger. So it's also translated refuge. everything begins and ends with God. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. He is our dwelling place, our refuge. He's our place of rest and safety. One person says, there is no refuge from God, only in God. We tend to seek refuge in other things, right? Temporary things, things that don't last, like money or careers or possessions or relationships. Those are temporary things that cannot last. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." A watch in the night, I think, is only 4 hours. And so, 1,000 years. What is Moses saying here? First of all, God has no beginning of days. He has no end of days. He is the Ancient of Days. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He created time and space, but he's outside of time and space. He's transcendent. He's holy. He's self-existent, eternal. And all our lives are in his hands. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. In times of eternity, our life is like a grain of sand. That's how long it is in terms of eternity, in terms of the way God sees. And Moses was over 80 years old when he wrote this. Think about it. Moses had an interesting life. 40 years in Egypt, in the palace of the Pharaoh. Then 40 years herding goats in the land of Midian. Quite a contrast. And then 40 years in the wilderness. So he's over 80 years old, I think, by the time he writes this psalm. And what is he saying? Even if you lived 1,000 years, it would be like one day to God. Even if you lived 1,000 years, a millennia, our lives are in his hands. You are created in the image of God. Your soul is from God. Your soul will return to God. And the universe was not made for eternity, and yet you were. That means your soul is going to survive the stars. And that's just the way God made it, right? So Moses is praying to God personally, and that's step number one. That's what God wants us to do when we're struggling, when we're going through time of loss, a dark time, when we feel like we're in the fog or in that dark tunnel. Moses is praying to God personally. God knows you personally. He wants you to go to him personally. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. And so he wants us to go to him. And you can take a bad situation and turn it into something good if it would lead you back to God or to go to God. And that's what he wants. So that's number one. Number one, prayer. Go to God in prayer. Number two, look at confession. And that means being honest with God, being honest with yourself, being honest with God. For we have been consumed by your anger, verse 7. And by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see, God is not only eternal, he is holy. And his wrath emanates from his holiness. His grace emanates from his love. But his wrath emanates from his holiness. And this is a part of God's nature. And Moses knew that. Remember, Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and he was with God, in the presence of God. And God tells him, you need to go down off the mountain because the people down there are worshiping a golden calf. And God was so angry that he told Moses, I'm going to destroy the people and I'm just going to start over with you. He told Moses that. Now, how many people would say, all right, That sounds fine. That's not what Moses did. He actually pleaded and interceded on behalf of the people. And he actually, God actually relented. He actually relented. However, when Moses went down, God did tell him to take care of business. And so there was a line in the sand drawn. And they got their swords out. And Moses says, you're going to have to make a choice now. You're either with God or with the golden calf. 3,000 people died by the sword. So, yeah. God did relent his wrath. He would have destroyed them all. But he did tell Moses he had to take care of this. And they did have to make a choice. And based on that choice is whether they lived or died. God is not only eternal, he is holy. And not only is he holy, he's all-knowing. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Because God is not limited by time or space. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things in real time. And remember, Moses was called the most humble man on earth, a man of God. He was a prophet of God. He was a lawgiver. He was a leader. But even Moses was driven to the breaking point. He became so frustrated by the complaining of the people that, remember, he got angry and he struck the rock and basically said, must we get you water again? You know, instead of God, it's now we, you know, and he hit the rock in anger when he was only supposed to speak to the rock. He made that mistake, that sin of anger, so that sin in anger, and he was not allowed into the promised land because of that. Can you believe that? Most of us would side with Moses. Like, come on. I mean, how much can a man take? You know, 40 years in the wilderness with a million complainers. You know, you give this guy a break. But see, God is holy. And Moses' anger caused him to sin, and that kept him out of the promised land. He was not allowed into the promised land because of that. That's because sin is the one thing that separates us from God. Not time, not distance, not death. Sin is the only thing that separates us from God. And that's why confessing our sin and being honest with God is so critical. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why this is so critical. It's so critical to be just open and honest with God and just ask God for forgiveness. So, number one, go to God in prayer. Number two, confess your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. But it requires just like this humble honesty. And that's what God wants. The funny thing is, not funny, but sad, is that we think that if we just avoid God, we're hiding our sins. He already knows. You're not hiding anything by avoiding him. The better thing is to just go to God and fess up and just say, I can't live this way anymore. I need your help. I can't do this alone. That's what God wants. And so, number one, pray to God. Go to him in prayer. Number two, confess. Just be honest with God about your sin and your weakness and ask for forgiveness. And then number three, realization. Understand how frail, how short life is. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only a labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. I forgot what they called it, the reality distortion field that Steve Jobs... Steve Jobs was just kind of was so overbearing that that his inner circle of employees called it the Steve Jobs reality distortion field. But we all have it. We have this kind of reality distortion field that I'm going to be young, right? Like in my mind, I'm actually 10 years younger than I actually am. That's just the way it works, right? And I was astonished down in San Diego getting to study with probably 30 preachers. Some of those guys are younger than I am, and they've preached twice as long as I have because they started at such a young age. They've got twice as much experience as I have, preaching that is, but they're younger than I am. Anyway, we have this reality distortion field about our age in particular. And I remember it hit me one time when Lisa and I got married. You know, it was just kind of like this commotion trying to get everything coordinated and everything. And it was supposed to be outside, but there was a torrential El Nino downpour. So I had to be moved inside at the last second. And all this, my mom and Lisa's mom were trying to get everything coordinated. Anyway, it was such a, there was so much confusion that by the time everything was done and we finished the food afterwards, reception, all the cars had left and we had no ride. We'd lent our cars out for everyone else out of town and we're stuck without a ride. So Don and Lillian put us in the back of their classic 65 Mustang and drove us back home. And but when we left the next day, or maybe it was that night, we're pulling out and my mom and dad are saying goodbye in front of Grandma and Grandpa's house. And I saw this smile. They were happy but sad at the same time. And I saw it on their faces. And I remember thinking, I wonder what that's about. You know, they should be happy. But there was a bit of sadness there too. Well, I'm going through pictures not long ago, and I come across that picture. And then it dawned on me that I'm the same age my dad was when that picture was taken. And that put me into a mind trip that I'm now the same age my dad was when I got married. And I couldn't get over that. Like that's what I'm talking about. My reality distortion field got broke when I saw that picture. And it dawned on me my age, that I'm the age of my dad. When my dad was my dad. Well, our days pass away because we live in this world broken by sin and suffering and death, and we wrestle with it. Consider what Moses experienced in the wilderness. When you take the census in numbers of the numbers of Israelites coming out of Egypt, it's estimated that between 1 and 2 million Israelites, when you count the women, the men, and the children, between 1 and 2 million, probably maybe as much as 2 million Israelites left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. But obviously you know the story because of the hardness of their hearts. 12 spies went in. 10 came out saying, there's no way we're going to win this. These people are giants. And 2 are saying, God's on our side. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation died in the wilderness because they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. If you do the math, it has been estimated that as many as 1,000 people died a day. For an entire generation of over 1 million people to die within 40 years. Now, to help you realize and let that sink in, how many memorial services do you attend in a year? You know, maybe 1, maybe 2 in a year, maybe 3 would be a lot in 1 year. How about 1,000 a day? Do you understand why Moses' heart would be so heavy seeing how many years were wasted, how many lives were wasted in the wilderness, the days of our lives? are like 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years. Death is a physical and spiritual boundary placed in the created universe. You got to go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell to temptation and sinned, and they were cast out of the garden. God covered their shame with animal skins because fig leaves weren't going to do it. And that was an allusion to the first animal sacrifice, blood atonement. But he also blocked access to the tree of life. They no longer had access to the tree of life. Otherwise, they would have lived forever in a sinful state. And that's what you read in Genesis 3:21, that God blocked access to the tree of life. Otherwise, they would live forever in sin. Okay? And every generation of sinful men would still be alive today. That's why the tree of life had to be blocked. Because if it had not been blocked, then every dictator, every murderer, every Caesar, every psychopath, every mass murderer, centuries of supermax prisons released into the general public, Satan would have turned this planet into a prison planet. And yet, in this act of grace, which sounds so strange, God blocked access to the tree of life so that people would not live forever in a sinful state. And therefore, because of death, it allowed Jesus to come die for our sins. It is a physical and spiritual barrier that God placed in the created universe. Now, there was a time when people lived much longer before the flood. You know, 700, 800, 900 years. And I've always wondered, why did God shorten the lifespan to 70 years or 80 if by reason of strength? Why did he do that? And we don't know. We know that before the flood, they lived much longer. But before the flood was a terribly violent time. I mean, so violent, so much bloodshed, that God actually grieved that he had ever even made man. And so, why did God shorten the lifespans? Was it because he wanted to limit the amount of destruction and corruption that would take place in a lifetime? Or was it out of compassion to protect us, to limit the amount of pain and sorrow we would be under, and to bring us home earlier? I don't know. But we do have shorter lifespans than before the flood. We soon fly away. And when we truly understand how limited our time on earth really is, it really actually gives us a proper perspective of the life God wants us to live. There is no time to hold grudges. There's no time for that. Right? There's no time to refuse to forgive. There's no time to live in envy and jealousy and gossip, or to refuse to say sorry, or to just give this silent treatment that just goes on for days or weeks or months or years, just nursing our anger. There's no time for that. Our lives are too short. We need to get over ourselves and learn to love and forgive. That's the heart of wisdom that we need. I mean, how many ridiculous tiffs are we going to have with people? How many hurt feelings are we going to just keep dragging out in our spouse, you know, with our kids, or with our neighbors, or our brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, really? Is that? I tried to talk to somebody. He was estranged from his family. And I tried to talk to him before he died. And I said, look, what's the legacy you want to live? What's the legacy you want to leave? Do you want to leave a legacy for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids that you were fighting with your family all the time? Is that the legacy you want? You're going to sue your own family members? Really? Or do you want a legacy of faith? Do you want a legacy that shows that you lived for God not over your grievances and all your petty arguments. What's the legacy that you want to leave? We just don't have time to just drag out these petty arguments and these petty silent treatment. And that brings us to the last thing, request. Ask God for His mercy and His help. In other words, pray for some things like wisdom. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does Moses mean by this? Teach us to number our days. We kind of think of checking off days on a calendar. But he's not talking about checking days off a calendar. He's asking God to teach us to live wisely and make the most of our time on earth. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So he's teaching us to teach us to live with wisdom, to not waste our days, to not just waste them. You know, have you ever spent time with an incessant complainer? Time just drags when you're just with somebody who's just complaining all the time. Imagine a million complainers. Every day, a million complainers. And then the next day, a million more. And then a million more. Every day for 40 years. Welcome to the life of Moses. Their faith was so weak, nothing was ever good enough for them. They got tired of the manna. They cried that they missed the cucumbers back in Egypt. Do you remember that? I mean, really, I like cucumbers as much as the next guy, but you want to go back to slavery because you missed the cucumbers. Really? The manna's not good enough. I mean, wow. Well, don't waste your life complaining. Stop complaining and start praying. Stop discouraging people and start encouraging people. Live your life with faith and give the glory to God. It's so much better. And life becomes a feast, you know, rather than sour grapes. So pray for wisdom. And then also pray for mercy and forgiveness. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses was a man of God, a prophet of God, a lawgiver, a leader, but even Moses needed forgiveness, right? Even Moses needed forgiveness of his sins. We have a conscience, and it was put there by God. It is hardwired in there. You cannot take it out. Now, you can try to medicate it. You know, you can try to ignore it, you know, like that check engine light on your dash. You know, you can try to hack it, but it is there for a reason, and you have to deal with it. Going to God and humbly asking for forgiveness is the only way you can find true healing. It is the only way. Notice the psalmist, David. Psalms 32. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You ever had heat stroke? Man, it is brutal. And yet David is describing what it was like to live in denial with sin. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones were wasting away. I was groaning. God's hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's the only way to actually have true peace, true joy, is through the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. In other words, there's no refuge from God. There's only refuge in God. You cannot run. That's the thing about the conscience. You can leave and go to another continent, but your conscience is going with you, right? And sadly, this is one of the reasons why people overdose or why people take their life. It's the only thing that silences their conscience. There's a better way. There's a better way. Go to God. Let Him do radical surgery, heart surgery. He can heal you. He's the great physician, the great counselor. Let Him work on us. Also, we pray for wisdom, pray for mercy and forgiveness, pray for joy and gladness. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. We do live in a broken world. We do experience suffering and sin, and death burdens our hearts. We feel the weight of the world on our shoulders and the sorrow of the world in our hearts. And we're searching for joy and happiness. And we're not alone. It's a part of the human spirit. Remember the Harvard Grant study? It's the longest study in U.S. history, 80 years now. The Harvard Grant study, it's been going for multiple generations, following the same people, checking in. All they wanted to find out was what makes people happy. That was the original genesis of the project. And so it started off with Harvard grads, which tend to be successful people. I mean, you know, depending on how you count success. A lot of lawyers come out of Harvard. But you get the idea. Tend to be successful people. But then they realized their sample was too small. So they started looking at inner city kids to broaden the sample, you know. What makes people happy? Well, after 80 years, they found out that it's not money. It's not careers. It's not status. It's not alcohol. Alcohol was the number one happiness killer. It destroyed more marriages, more lives. It's not prestige. It's not pleasure. It's lifelong loving relationships. That's what actually brings happiness. Now, at first, I was a bit surprised by that. But it makes perfect sense when you realize, what did God create you for? Except a lifelong loving relationship. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So the way they found out is that there were successful people, like uber successful, who were not happy. They should have been, right? Because they were successful, but they weren't happy. Then they found people who were failures who were happy. Why? Because the people who were successful didn't have lifelong loving relationships. And so they were successful but unhappy. I'm just talking about the ones that were highly successful but super unhappy. And then vice versa. You could have lost everything, declared bankruptcy, lost your reputation. But if you had lifelong loving relationships, you were happy, even though you lost it all. It makes perfect sense when you realize that's why God created us, for a lifelong loving relationship with Him. And so, pray for joy and gladness. Augustine says, "You have made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in You." I remember that. I remember that frantic, like, you know, frantic search of, you know, trying this, trying that, wanting this, wanting that, you know, trying to be happy. I was so squirrely, you know. And thankfully, Lisa put up with that as long as she did, before I realized it's not in those things. It's in God. And then lastly, pray for God to take what is broken and make it beautiful again. Verse 17, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the works of our hands for us." Yes, establish the works of our hands. Spending 40 years in the wilderness, Moses saw the wasted years. And believe me, even Moses had to wander for 40 years, even though it wasn't even his fault. right? Even Joshua, even Caleb had to wander for 40 years, even though it wasn't their fault, which means Moses couldn't go back and undo the past, even though in that case it wasn't his fault. There are things that happen to us that are because of the results of other people. So, for example, I can't go back 40 years and undo all the damage I've done in 40 years. Because sin, when it's committed, it goes out like a ripple effect, and it starts affecting people in ways you cannot control. Which means I can't go back and fix all the damage I've done for 40 years. You cannot trace all that out. You can't change the past. But by God's grace, you can change the future. You can change the future. And it was the same for Moses. Moses never made it into the promised land, right? Because of sin. He had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because of somebody else's sin. He couldn't go back and undo that. But see, God can take what is broken and make it beautiful again. Notice what we find 2 centuries after Moses dies. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, 2 men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Elijah's been dead 1,000 years. Moses has been dead 2,000 years. And now they're on top of a mountain talking to Jesus. Wow. That's just astonishing. And what are they talking about? What are they talking about? They're talking about what's going to take place in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die on a cross. Jesus is going to take what is broken and he's going to make it beautiful again. He's going to give us robes that are going to be made white by the blood of the Lamb. Not because we're so perfect, not because we're just like the perfect, most perfect law keepers in all the world. No, because we humble ourselves and we went to God and we said, we can't do this. We just can't do this by ourselves. We need you. We need your blood. We need your grace. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. It was all a part of the plan. God can take what is broken and make it beautiful again. This was the plan before time began. This is why the creator of time and space entered time and space. This is why Jesus went to the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, so that we could have eternal life. And just like Moses, just like Elijah, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." You got Moses, the lawgiver of the old covenant. You've got Elisha representing the prophets, and you have Jesus. And what does God say? "This is my son. Listen to him." Yeah. Even God can take what is broken and make it beautiful again. And just like Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow, that's why Jesus went to the cross. So we could be born again in baptism. So we could be given robes of righteousness. Not filthy rags like our self-righteousness. A robe of his righteousness made white by the blood of the Lamb. And that we are children of God. And even Moses didn't know, right? Because eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love him. Not even Moses knew when he was standing on Mount Nebo, he was not allowed into the promised land. Not even Moses realized he was going to be standing on a mountain, literally in the promised land, 2,000 years later, talking to Jesus. Wow. The secret things belong to God. But eye has not seen, nor has ear heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for you and I. It's just going to be beyond comprehension. And you can be there. You can be there with all of God's people. And you will be. Because of the blood of Jesus. Not because you're so perfect, but if you stay in Christ and don't give up, Christians are not perfect, but they're forgiven. And the way God built grace into the system, as long as you don't give up, that's the main thing. Don't walk away. As long as you don't give up, you stay in Christ, you have access to that faith, you will be there with all of the saints of all time because of grace. And God built it into the system that way. And it's astonishing. All the glory goes to Him. If we could help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.